This morning's reading is found on page 1147 of the Pew Bible, and we're reading from James chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 and then 19 to 27. James, a servant of God and the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in the mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless.
Just as we have been worshipping this morning, just blesses my heart, you know, when I see a little child full of the joy of the Lord dancing in worship, and it makes me think, you know, this is the Christian life is both the most privileged and the most difficult life that you can live. Because privileged because, you know, for lost sinners, people who are just stumbling spiritually and lost in the dark, for God to actually seek them and find them and reveal himself to them. But then comes with that responsibility. So it is both the most beautiful and privileged life, but the most challenging as well. I wonder if you've made any New Year's resolutions, have you? Mine is to get fit. Every Christmas I put on half a stone, and it takes till Easter to get rid of it normally, but not this year, thanks to WeFit. You know WeFit, don't you? You've seen it. You stand in your living room on a bit of plastic. This is for those who don't know what WeFit is. Stand in your living room on a bit of plastic. This bit of plastic talks to your TV while you do exercises. And it's not that clever, actually, because my WeFit thinks that I'm 39. It's worked it out from my height and my ability to do exercises, and that's all right with me. 39, I can live with that. But actually, now is a great time to make a New Year's resolution about your spiritual life. And the book of James, this sermon series in the book of James, is perfect to help you because it is so practical and down to earth. You know, James, in a nutshell, is about a life of faith lived out. So it's about faith lived out. Faith without works, says James, is dead. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith has to be visible. It has to endure the hard times and the challenges and the struggles and come out the other side stronger, not give up. Faith is more than head knowledge. It's more than words. Faith must inspire action. Faith acts wisely. Faith takes control of and masters the tongue. Faith anticipates the return of Christ. It could happen tomorrow, we don't know. Faith anticipates his return, almost on tiptoe, waiting for his return. And faith always, always, always obeys. And the book of James has been loved by Christians the world over for centuries because it is so simple, so practical, so down to earth. But it has not been so well loved by theological students and scholars. Martin Luther, who was a well-known theologian, he described it as an epistle of straw. There's no substance to this, Martin Luther was saying. But But if we really take to heart James's teaching and apply it, it will literally revolutionize your life, it will revolutionize the church, and it would truly revolutionize our communities if we take it to heart and apply it rigorously. It will revolutionize us. The opening verse of James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. There are a number of Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. And for 1,700 years since the time of Christ, since the early church, it was accepted that the writer of the book of James was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there are arguments for and against it being this particular James. But for us, regardless, the book of James is part of the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that make up the Bible. It is inspired by God for our instruction and edification. And we are supposed to take its teaching seriously and apply it and not get hung up about and proving who the author was. So I'm happy to accept that it was James who was a pillar of the early church. He was instrumental in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. He's got all the credentials, and I'm satisfied with that. But the important thing is that it's part of the canon of Scripture and we apply it. The recipients of James, so that is the author. What about the recipients of James? Who is the letter to? Well, it was mainly to Jewish converts to Christianity, and they had been displaced from there where they'd been brought up, and they'd been displaced and dispersed, and they were having a difficult time of it. And as so often happens when we get in difficult circumstances, it was bringing out the worst in them. All the insecurities and so on can bring out the worst in people. And so James writes to these people. He loves them dearly. He's concerned that their difficult circumstances bring out not the worst, but the best in them. And so this is a word for some of us here today, actually. Thrust into difficult circumstances through no making of your own. And the question is, will it bring out the best, or will it bring out the worst in you? And you are the only one who can make that choice. Some characteristics of the book of James. We're just having an overview of the book of James this morning. First, Jesus is only mentioned twice in the whole book. In James chapter 1 verse 1 and then in James chapter 2 verse 1. Which is one reason why theological scholars don't like it. Because Jesus is only mentioned twice. Jesus may be only mentioned twice specifically. However, Jesus' teaching just saturates the book of James. He is alluding to it all of the time. And so I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Take James chapter 1 verse 2. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when people insult you and persecute you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Compare that with Matthew 5 verse 11 when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad." Or compare that with James 5 verse 2. "Your wealth has rotted and your moths have destroyed your clothes." Compare that with Matthew 6. "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy." Those are just two examples. But James is always referring to Jesus' teaching, and a lot of it from the Sermon on the Mount. A second characteristic of James is its structure, or lack of structure, actually. That's another reason why scholars disapprove of it, because there seems no kind of logical structure to it. He moves from subject to subject with no obvious pattern. But if we accept that James's primary concern is applied theology, by which I mean it's not just knowing Jesus' teaching, it is applying it, then his method here is a help and not a hindrance. Because a characteristic of James is that he introduces a subject. When you study it, look for this. He introduces a subject, then he follows it with an illustration, an explanation, or an instruction. Sometimes all three of them. So, for example, in chapter 2, James introduces the subject of faith and deeds, faith and action. Then he takes the example, the illustration of Abraham and Rahab. This is his illustration to say and explain that faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a dead faith. In chapter 3, he introduces the subject of the tongue. And then he follows that with vivid illustrations about the tongue. He says it's like the bit in a horse's mouth. This powerful animal can be controlled and directed by just a small piece of metal, a bit in its mouth. Or it is like the rudder of a ship, similarly tiny in comparison, but it can determine the direction of an ocean-going liner. Or it is like a tiny, tiny spark that has the potential to set a whole forest ablaze and cause so much damage. Then he explains, out of the same mouth come cursing and praise, and then the instruction, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. He introduces the subject of partiality or favoritism or even prejudice, and he uses the illustration then of a rich person coming in wearing a gold ring and a poor person coming in wearing filthy old clothes. And then he explains about material wealth and spiritual wealth. You know, you can be materially very wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. And then the instruction comes, speak and act as those who themselves will be judged by God, which incidentally is an echo of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. If you only love those who love you, then what reward will you get? So the question is, do we show partiality in this church to people that we naturally gravitate towards, people who are like us? I naturally kind of identify with you, and so I'm going to kind of seek you out. And do we shun people who are not like us, who don't dress like us, who don't think like us, who don't come from our background, and so we give them a wide berth, which the rest of the world does? James is saying, if that's what you do, get over it, deal with it, because God doesn't approve. We are not to be partial. So James is written by a man with a huge pastoral heart. He's concerned for people he loves, that their difficult situations bring out the best, not the worst in them. Jesus is only mentioned twice, and yet the whole of James is saturated with allusions to Jesus' teaching. And though there's no obvious structure, James has this technique of introducing a subject, following it with an illustration and an explanation and an instruction, sometimes one of those, sometimes all three. The question is there a central theme or a central concern to the book of James? Because there's so many different topics, any kind of overarching theme would have to be pretty broad. But Douglas Moo, who has an excellent commentary on James, if you're interested in commentaries, the Bible Speaks Today series, The Message of James by Alec Mottier, is very accessible. This one, it's in the Pillar New Testament series, The Letter of James by Douglas Moo, and he's done a kind of an abbreviated commentary in the Tyndale series, but that one is excellent, it's quite meaty. But if you're interested in commentaries, I'd recommend either of those. Douglas Moo says that there is a central concern, and it's brought out in the emotional climax of James's letter, where he drops the affectionate, my dear brothers and sisters, and he calls them adulteresses. And by using that feminine form, it's not brought out in the New International Version or today's New International Version, But he uses, in the Greek, the feminine form, adulteresses. And James is alluding to the covenant relationship between God and his people as being like a marriage, where God is so devoted to his people, so loves them as a bridegroom is devoted and loves the bride. And James calls his readers spiritual adulterers. He's saying, you know, if you love Christ, you'll be loyal to him. You won't flirt with the world's values. You won't compromise. You won't put yourselves in compromising situations where you're tempted to be disloyal to Christ, who is your Lord, who in this context is your bridegroom. You will honour him in everything that you do and in everything that you say. Does that describe us this morning? Are we devoted to the Lord? Or has that first love that we had for him when we first believed, has your first love cooled? And if it has, then what are you going to do about it? Only you can choose. Only you can decide that. Douglas Moo, the central concern is spiritual wholeness. Spiritual wholeness is integrity, integration between what you believe and the way you live, basically. Now, if I were to sum up the teaching of James, I read it through and thought through some of the questions in the study guide. And so I came up, what did I see as the overarching theme before I looked at what Douglas Moo said? And I came up with, if I was to sum up the teaching of James, I would call it two ways to live. You see, you either obey God's word or you don't. You know, you can't be a little bit obedient. You're either compassionate or indifferent to the plight of others. You either are a gossip or you're not. You're not a bit of a gossip. You either are a gossip or you're not a gossip. You either act on what you learn from God's word, or you ignore it and carry on as if he never even spoken. Two ways to live, but only you can choose. As I prayed about this, as I was doing the study and preparing this message, Joshua 24 just kind of leapt out. In context, Joshua was nearing the end of his ministry. He's been with his people for a long time, loves them to bits. And so he calls them all together and he reminds them how good God has been to them. He's provided them with leaders. He has led them all of the way. He's provided for their every need. And then Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your false gods and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." It reminded me actually of in 1 Kings 21, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there's this kind of this big standoff between the false gods and the living God. And then eventually Elijah, who incidentally is mentioned in James, but Elijah says to them, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal," which is kind of a false cult, false philosophy, "Baal, then follow him." Whether Joshua or James, the message is the same because it comes from the same heart. Comes from God's heart to people he loves and cares about. Choose this day whom you will serve. In chapter 1 of James, and again in chapter 4, he says, do not be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Choose to believe. Choose to trust. Choose to obey. Choose to be humble. Choose to be compassionate. Choose to master your tongue and choose not to compromise. So it is a very powerful witness, for good or bad, the way Christians behave, the way they live. It is very damaging to the reputation of Christ and to the church when the way we live is indistinguishable from the way someone who didn't profess to have a faith lives. But it is powerful when what comes out of your mouth is always gracious and always clean, and where we are accepting of people who others have rejected, when we show no partiality to people who are just like us, the ones we naturally prefer, when we are kind to strangers and there is nothing in it for us, it is powerful. And the way we live either reinforces or undermines the message of the cross, the message of Christ, the truth of the gospel. And that's why it's never right to be content to be entertained by Christian teaching. We always have to be transformed by it. If I go to a conference with a great speaker and come back just as big a gossip as when I went, then I may as well not have bothered. It is never right to be entertained by Christian teaching. Its purpose is that we are transformed by it. So for the last 20 minutes, we have been looking, as James puts it, looking in a mirror. That's what he says in chapter 1. Will we leave here today and forget what God has shown us about ourselves? And my guess is yes, we will forget, unless we make a concerted, determined effort not to do. So just very practical, I'm going to suggest three ways where we can do something with this teaching. First step, write down just one thing that God prompts you on as we go through this series. Each week, just write one thing down, which means coming with a pen and a piece of paper and capture it. What is the one thing that God has prompted you on? Then each day of the week, as you have your quiet time, pray about that one thing and ask God to show you more. And he will do. The third thing is get yourself along to a midweek Bible study group, because that is the very, very best way, the easiest way of applying this teaching to your own life and your own situation. And what I want to say here, I don't always get the balance right. I am not kind of beating us up and weighing us down and thinking, you know something, folks, we fall so far short of this, we may as well just give up, we're useless. That is the danger. What I'm saying is, let's be honest, we're all human. None of us attain this, but let's aspire to be better. You know, let's encourage one another. We all need each other. Love each other. Don't kind of be pointing out each other's faults, but love each other as we try to wrestle with it and apply this stuff to our lives. Just in closing, we've seen James has a huge pastoral heart. He's concerned for people. He cares for them deeply. And he's concerned that their really difficult circumstances brings out not the worst, but the best in them. I just want to say this as well. I meant we had a leadership team away day yesterday. Thank you to everyone who prayed for us. It was great. It was really fantastic. But I did point out, I said to the leadership team, look, we didn't design it this way, but we are in transition. The church is kind of having to adapt, change of personnel. We're in transition. And that is a difficult place. It's much easier just to be settled. It's hard to live in transition because it introduces uncertainty. Where are we going? What's happening? And so on. That is the nature of it. If we're trying to follow God, it's difficult. And that difficulty will bring out either the worst or the best in us. It is up to us to choose. And I think James can help us with this. You know, as always, As James has written in closing, as I've said, James has this pastoral heart. He wants this teaching to bring out the best in him. But as always, the people themselves are responsible for their own spiritual well-being. They're responsible for their own walk with the Lord. They're in the privileged position that James has actually shown them what the issues are and what to do about it. And when they eventually stand before the Lord to give an account of themselves, as we all will, they cannot say, "Nobody told me." And that is why a dead faith is worse than having no faith at all. The same applies to us in 2011. Choose this day whom you will serve. And at the beginning of a brand new year stretching out before you, the ball's in your court. What or who will you choose? Let's just take a moment before we sing our final hymn. Lord, thank you so much for your word. But behind that word is a huge heart of love, devoted, wanting to bring out the very best in us. You don't give us, Lord, restrictions to make life dull, but to keep us safe, so that actually we can be liberated, not bound, that we can live within safe parameters that you have set for us. Holy Spirit, we pray, come, transform and renew our minds, transform our very hearts, give us a love and a passion and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for Christ, and out of that, Lord, we pray that we will be a witness to the transforming message of the gospel. As we sang earlier, in your presence, broken lives are made new. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. Lord, would you help us to be the best followers of Christ that we can be, so that we can help others to follow him also. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.